not so much that we would, you know, have all of our administrative ducks in a row. It's not so much that I would have this perfect, compelling vision for all of you, for all of us, where we go as a church. Those might be helpful things. I think this is more helpful, though. One of my goals as a pastor is to show each one of us that God's word can be trusted in absolutely everything that it says. No exceptions. We never need to be ashamed of anything in the Bible. We never ought to shy away from anything that our Lord has told us. Why do I say that? Well, if you've looked ahead, you'll know that we've now come to a place in Paul's letter to the Ephesians that tempts many in our world to think that God's truths are not best, or are out of date, or perhaps are even dangerous. And why? Why might we be tempted to think that? No doubt there's lots of reasons, but simply put, it's likely that you and I have been more influenced by our world than we might think. We might think that God's words here in Ephesians chapter 5 about men and women are out of date or ignorant or even damaging. We might be tempted to think that we know better than God, right? Just like Eve and Adam in the garden. But friends, that's not true. It never has been. Today, what you and I need to hear is not our own opinions. It's not Pastor Kevin's own opinion, but we need to hear what God, our creator and sustainer and friend, what God has said is best. And if that doesn't match what you and I think, then it's we who need to change. Not him, not his word. And so that's my burden as a pastor, not only here in Ephesians 5, but all throughout. The people of God are built up by the word of God. Well, we ended last week with Paul's call for submission throughout the church. This morning, we're going to expand upon that theme and see what it looks like as it's played out elsewhere in the world. So there's going to be examples for women, children, workers. Probably need to acknowledge from the very start that I've just said a dirty word in our world, and that's submission. John Stott, a British pastor from a previous generation, names the issue this way. He says, "Now the very notion of submission to authority is out of fashion today. And almost nothing is calculated to arouse more angry protest than talk of subjection. Ours is an age of liberation." Right? And at least if you're my age or younger, I won't speak for those older than me, but you have been raised with this. Right? The greatest thing that anyone can have is to have freedom to make their own choices, do their own thing, decide what they think is best. And that's reinforced in so many ways all throughout our world. To which I would simply say, look at the news and tell me how that's working out for us. Stott continues with two points for us to hold in our mind, and then we'll dig into the scriptures. The first is that we need to understand that certain aspects of this picture of submission that we're going to read have been misused. That's true. Right? And correcting those is a good thing. Writes it this way, we have to agree that women in many cultures have been exploited, that children have often been suppressed and squashed, that workers have been unjustly treated, not to mention the appalling injustices and barbarities of slavery and of the slave trade. Right? These are real things that our sinful world has caused all sorts of harms. And efforts to correct those are good. As first thing we need to keep in mind is that we are a sinful race as human people. At the same time, though, secondly, nothing in the paragraphs that we are about to study is inconsistent with the true freedom of human beings from all humiliation, exploitation, and oppression. And you see how Pastor Stott balanced both of those. Right? He acknowledges very real sin, very real problems, and at the same time, he upholds God's word, saying, and yet, what God says is best. In fact, it's the solution to this over here. So Paul did not write these words to excuse sin or to perpetuate the world's way of thinking. Right? We dare not dismiss what he writes here because of our own cultural baggage. Instead, we need to read with our ears, if I could say it that way. We need to be willing to listen and learn. What has God said? Or if I'd say it yet another way, just because verses like these and others in the Bible have been misused and abused does not mean we throw them out. Instead, we should want to know all the more precisely, all the more accurately, what our God has said. So that's our goal today. Let's see what our God has said. If you're not already there, I would encourage you, join me in Ephesians chapter 5. We'll pick up at verse 22. In fact, I would say opening your Bible and seeing that is more important than anything else I'm going to say. I would much rather you see and be reading God's word than just listening to my explanation of it. So again, Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to pick up in verse 22. And before I start reading, let me preface it this way. Right? I've kind of given all the caveats, all the background, all the please, dear friends, let's listen to the word, and that's all true. Let me also say, I think by the time we get to the end of this, we are going to see a picture of and reasons why we can have great joy as God's people. Right? This is one of those issues in our culture that I've noticed folks get so tense about. You don't need to hear. What God says is for our good and his glory. And ultimately, our good results in joy. Right? So let's listen well. Let's listen hopefully. And let's see what he has said. Verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. All right, so let's start with that S word, submission. If you hear that and you think in your mind that that means subjugation, subjection, or subordination, then I would urge you to reconsider. That is not what the Greek word means. Notice Paul used none of those words. He could have if he wanted to. So let's wipe the slate clean and let the Bible provide our definition. What does submission look like here? And how is Paul calling wives to that? First, it looks like joyfully receiving Jesus. First thing you need to understand about submission, it looks like joyfully receiving Jesus. You get a snapshot of this back in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. There you see that Christ's headship, there's another lightning rod word, is not about domination and power, but instead about caring for others and building them up in love. So ladies, what Paul is calling you to here is to treasure and respond to Jesus. Hear that. First and foremost, your husband, if you're married, has been delegated authority by God that your husband would obey God and sacrificially love you. Right? We'll get to that here in just a few minutes. Your response then to that God-given authority and sacrificial love is to joyfully submit to the Lord's own authority and pattern in how you follow your husband's lead. And so don't miss this. I said that very specifically. In each case in this chapter, the authority that's being submitted to, notice it's not ultimately the husband, the parent, or the boss. That's usually how we read these verses. That's not actually what it says. Read them again. Instead, look with me at the end of verse 22. Wives, your submission to your husband is to be as to the Lord. In other words, God has delegated some of his authority to your husband for your blessing and the blessing of society. Your response of submission is not about your husband being in charge, male patriarchy, or anything like that. Instead, it's all about God being in charge. What's this mean? Well, it means Paul's not arguing about cultural norms. This is not just, oh, well, back in Greco-Roman days, back in Judeo days, and therefore our church is stuck in the past. That's not Paul's argument at all. Instead, his point is that wife and husband are to reflect something bigger than themselves. They're to reflect Christ's church. Right? This is why Paul tells us that the church submits to Christ. Right? What did Christ do for the church? He died and he rose again. Christ's own rule and authority is one of blessing, not domineering. And we'll get to how husbands embrace that in just a second. Right? But here, wives, is the challenge. Will you submit to your husband as a joyful act of worship to the Lord? Will you recognize by your very actions and attitudes that what God is telling you actually is best and is so good that you'll seek to uphold that in your home, even in your own marriage to an imperfect man, even in a broken world, right? That's Paul's connection. That's the big picture he wants us to see. It's not about roles in the sense that our world talks. It's about walking wisely, about imitating God, walking in love. It's really the whole context of Ephesians chapter 5. So ladies, reject the false picture and the siren song of this world and embrace what God says is best. It's for your joy. And it's for God's glory. And in your submission, you get to teach by your actions something that is glorious about Christ's church, something that if you don't teach it, we will not see it. You have a unique privilege. Challenge for wives. There's a challenge for husbands as well. Let it not be said that the Bible is unfair. Look at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. So the challenge for husbands. Men, hopefully you've gathered that your role also is going to look very differently from what our world says. Don't miss how much more Paul has to say to you and I, by the way. This is because authority looks very different than at least what some of us have been brought up to believe. So just as wives are to submit to God-given authority, you and I, dear husbands, are to display that God-given authority, not by our own rulership or demands, not by being king of the house, but instead, what's the example here? It's in how we would sacrificially love. Yes, that's the picture. That That's the definition that we should be looking for. You and I were made to sacrificially love, just as Christ sacrificed himself for the church. If you want a helpful English word to describe the kind of authority spoken about here, it would be responsibility. That's what it looks like. Or if I said it yet another way, your authority is not about you, husbands. It's not for you. Instead, it's about loving others, and it's for building them up. That's why you have authority. That's why it matters. Now, there are two pictures given of the husband's love for his wife here. The first is the biggest, broadest picture, right? So if you think landscape photograph, right? There's a lake and there's mountains, and as far as the eye can see, it's huge at this point. Right? You can't see all the little details yet. So here's the big picture: Christ's sacrifice for his church. Note how comprehensive that is. Christ gave himself up for her to sanctify her, having cleansed her, to present her without spot or wrinkle, so that she would be holy. I don't know how bigger you can get than that picture. And in some ways, that one long sentence is a summary of all that Christ has done and is doing and will bring to completion for his church. Past, present, and future. Don't miss the connection then with Christ's church. One of the things you need to be seeing all throughout Ephesians is church is not optional. It's not a take it or leave it kind of thing. I don't mean church, by the way, in the sense of bricks and programs, but I mean in the sense of gathering together with God's people to call on the name of the Lord. We live in an individualistic age. Every age has their own temptations. Ours is to think that we can all be Lone Ranger Christians. That's not the picture here. Instead, the church is essential to God's plans. Jesus died in order to make God's people into what we were always intended to be. Right? That's the first big picture, the snapshot, the panorama that you and I need to see. Here's the second, then. It takes this big portrait, this one that, I mean, have you ever been in a portrait gallery or something, and they've got a panorama, and you almost can't get the whole thing in? All right, so how do we make this more digestible? How do we make it applicable and practical? Well, here it is. Here's the second one. Men, what's one way to live in light of Christ's love for his people? It's to love your wife to no less of an extent than how you love and care for your own body. Right? And this, too, we are called to be like Christ, who nourishes and cherishes his body, that is to say, the body called the church. And with this, Paul points out the amazing truth in that the church is Christ's body. And so what does all that mean? Put that together. Well, here it is, brothers. Just as if you're married, your wife has a high calling, so too do you. In fact, you have a very costly calling. God has given us responsibility, not so that we can spend it on ourselves. He's giving us authority, not so that you can be the dictator of your household. But instead, he has done this so that you can bless others, that you can show something of Christ's love to them, all in a picture of how Jesus gave of himself to bless his people, to redeem we his church, to make us who he has created us to be. Now, do you see what Paul's doing? He's actually taking, you know, what our world thinks of as traditional roles and saying, no, it's so much more than that. It's so much greater than that. We'll see one more snapshot of it, and then we'll continue this next week as well when we talk about servants and masters and children. But for today. Look at verse 31. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. And so we've spoken, ladies, to you, God's word for you. Husbands, God has challenged you, and now we end with the joy for us all. Right? What does all this look like then when you put it together? Paul uses another set of two words here, love and respect. So the husband is to love his wife in her submission, to care for her, to enable her to joyfully submit to the Lord with how she responds to her husband. The wife is to respect her husband in his love, to enable him to joyfully love as Christ loves the church. And so let me say it this way. Wives, do you want your husband's love? Go ask Melanie how many wives she knows who've ever said, nah, I don't really care about his love. Take it or leave it, you know. Maybe his pocketbook. Right? None of you have told me or Melanie that at all. Right? No, of course you want your husband's love. Why would you get married otherwise? Okay, well then, Paul's answer here is submit to him as an act of respect and devotion to the Lord. Husbands, do you want your wife's respect? And none of you have told me, nah, I don't care if she respects me or not. You know, whatever. As long as she, you know, does my bacon right kind of thing, we're good. No, of course you want to be respected by your wife. Then love her as Christ loves the church. To give it from another angle, then, I want you to see how radical this is. Wives, do you feel unloved by your husband? I won't ask for a show of hands. We live in a sinful, broken world. I know that we men are quite imperfect. Notice then the answer here in Ephesians 5. It's not to you know, hey, you got to go fix yourself and get this right. No. It's to respect him, to submit to him, and that's the way of trusting Jesus. Because remember, this is about God. More than just your marriage. Husbands, do you feel like your wife doesn't respect you or submit to you? Then notice it's not that you, hey, you don't respect me, you gotta da, da, da. No. The solution is to sacrificially love her, trusting in the Lord's pattern for your marriage. And in both cases, we fix our eyes upon our King. We see Jesus. And we love serve as he has loved and served. This is how Christ's love for the church is displayed to one another and then to the whole world. This is why Paul quotes from Genesis 2, where we find that the mystery of marriage is even bigger than that one flesh union of husband and wife. As amazing as that is, but there's another deeper, greater mystery here. Marriage is all about showing Christ's sacrificial love for his church. A love that the church submits to and enjoys forever and ever. Brothers and sisters, this is what we're called to. If you are married, this is your call. Is that your marriage would reflect Christ and the church. Imperfect, yes. You're going to get it wrong at times, you bet. I know I have. Go talk to Melanie. She can fill you in later. Right? But this is what we're aiming at. This is what we're after, is it not? If you're not married or not married yet, isn't this still what you ought to pray for? Right? Not only for your married friends, and yes, of course, but even for us as a church, that we would better reflect this picture of our Savior's love and sacrifice and authority. In fact, that we would believe submission to Him is what's best. It brings about blessing, not oppression, not cursing. Why? Why should we pursue Jesus in these ways? I don't have some fancy answer for you. In fact, I think sometimes the best answers are the simplest ones. So here's what I leave you with. It's that we would see Jesus more clearly. That's why. It's so that your children or your grandchildren or your nieces and nephews, that they would see more of how Christ loves His people. It's so that your unbelieving family members, your neighbors, would learn something of how Jesus Christ has used His authority to bless His people. Because our world doesn't get that at all. Our world does not understand authority. If you get it, it's kind of good for you. Try not to abuse it. No, this is infinitely better. This recalibrates everything. And we want to see Jesus. It's a thirsty free. This is our call. Let's pray. Let's ask the Lord to take what our world has made into a hard truth and actually turn this into a blessing. Heavenly Father, Lord, we each, no doubt, come with our own baggage when it comes to men and women, husbands and wives. We each come with our own personal experiences, with the things we've seen in this life, ways we've been brought up. And Lord, whatever those are, whether they go crosswise to what we've seen in your word or run along a similar path, Lord, would you be the biggest influence in our thinking about husbands and wives? Would you put into us a want to embrace what your word has said? Truly believing, Lord, give us the faith to believe that what you have said is best. Because what you have said tells us a gospel story. It tells us about King Jesus and his sacrifice for his people. It tells us that submission actually brings blessing, that authority actually looks like sacrifice, and it tells us that you are Lord, as the one who have done the work so that we would have the joy. Lord, would you have that be our story and our confession with our lips as we speak and how we act for those who are married here and how they treat